Could you turn with me to a few scriptures? So, just a verse here and a verse there, actually. John's Gospel and chapter 17. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians, the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul, chapter 6, sixth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we will read from verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, from verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We just have a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're thankful that we are here gathered in your presence this evening. And we believe, Lord, that you will answer our prayer, that we be renewed and quickened in body, in mind and spirit. Lord, will you enable us to really take in what is said this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing which you have won for us at Calvary and made a living reality in the person of the Holy Spirit. And into that anointing, grace, and power, we want to stand by faith for the speaking of your word and for the hearing of it. Let this be a time when we meet with you, Lord, both now in the ministry of your word and a little later as we seek your face in prayer. And we ask all this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to speak this evening about a matter as important as any matter that I could speak about in connection with corporate prayer. And that is the Word of God. If you come to a prayer time without your Bible, It's like coming into a war unarmed, without your weapons. The most important thing in the matter of prayer, whether you know it or not, is to know the Word of God and to be able to use the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to situations. The Word of God is not just theology. It is not just a distant, impersonal truth. It is the only weapon which the Lord has given us in the warfare in which we are found. Now, if you do not know anything about that warfare, well, I'm amazed. The youngest believer is born into war. And when you think about it, it is not quite so ridiculous as it sounds. This world lies in the evil one. It is at war with God and with his Messiah. And increasingly, we are beginning to see those nations that once had a biblical foundation, biblical principles that were at the root of national life, we are beginning to see those principles contradicted and let go. The result is that the very atmosphere in which we believers are found is becoming increasingly more hostile. I don't mean people are necessarily more hostile. I mean there is a hostility in the very atmosphere. The gospel has done amazing things. Wherever the gospel has come, for instance, in Europe, in Scandinavia, in Britain, it has purged the whole atmosphere. Even though there were many things that were wrong and evil and dark, it has purged the very atmosphere. It has done exactly the same on the North American continent. It has purged the very atmosphere. That is now being lost. And the forces of darkness are taking up their stations where once the gospel had cleansed ground. And we therefore are very aware of hostility in the atmosphere. I can only tell you that 40, 50 years ago, when I was a young believer, there was not the same atmosphere of hostility in the air. I first began to notice it about 10, 15 years ago, and I began actually to tell people, do you not feel this hostility in the air? And I actually wondered whether, where it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that which restraineth will be removed. And I began to wonder, is that which restrains evil being removed? Maybe it's because I'm older now, and as you get older, you if you go on with the Lord, you become more sensitive to the things of the Lord. I remember years ago when I was convalescing in Lady Ogle's beautiful home overlooking Ashdown Forest in the south of England. It was one of those days which comes once in a blue moon in Britain. It was cloudless. The sun was out. Birds were twittering. The grass snakes were sunning themselves on yew hedges. It was an incredibly beautiful day. You could see for miles. It was so beautiful. And I heard my voice being called. And I saw a Lady Ogle on it. She was sitting in a swing chair. And she said, do you want to take some tea? Well, that's always a wonderful invitation for me. So I went straight up and joined her. And we were taking tea, and then she suddenly said to me, "Do you not feel colossal warfare in the atmosphere?" And I nearly fell off the chair. It was the most glorious day. War and warfare was the furthest thing from my mind. And I stuttered for a few moments and said, really? Yes, she said, "You don't feel it?" And I sort of remained dumb. And she said, "I got up for my quiet time this morning at 5 o'clock, and I felt this. And I asked the Lord, 'Lord, what is this terrific warfare?' And the Lord said to me, 'It's something to do with the Middle East.'" And she said, "You and I will listen to the 6 o'clock news." And at 6 o'clock, she switched on the big radio in her marvelous home. And the first item was the murder of the royal family in Iraq, the murder of the royal children, and the murder of the governess, who was a wonderful believer and a deep personal friend of Lady Ogle. It taught me an amazing lesson. I thought, will I ever be sensitive to such movements in the unseen? I didn't think it would be possible. But I think as we get older, we do become a little more, if we go on with the Lord, we become more sensitive to the things that are happening. There is something happening in the atmosphere. And the forces of darkness are gradually seeking to take over this earth as we know it. And that is why I believe that the demise of the United States is so important, because this one great bulwark that has, with all its faults and weaknesses and sin and disobedience, the United States has been the guardian of minorities in the world. Christian minorities, Jewish minorities, the very presence of the United States has stopped China, for instance, throwing her weight around much more than she already does, as far as believers are concerned. Same with Russia. It's the same with India, with Indonesia, and a whole number of other countries I could mention. It has been the presence of the United States is losing that amazing position that she has occupied. Britain was the guardian in the world for many hundreds of years. Then the United States rose in place of the United Kingdom. You and I need to know our Bible. It is a tragedy when a child of God is ignorant of the Word of God. This Bible that you hold in your hands has come to us in our mother tongue at enormous cost. John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, was burnt at the stake for suggesting that the Word of God should not be in Latin, but should be in Czech. William Tyndale died in Belgium, in Antwerp, first strangled and then burnt. Why? Because he said, "I have lived to see the Word of God in the hands of every ploughman in England in the language that he understands." And as he died, he cried out, "O God, open the eyes of the King of England." Within a year, God opened the eyes of Henry VIII, and he made a royal decree that that Bible, which was principally the work of William Tyndale and Coverdale, should be chained to a lectern for the use of ordinary people in every parish church in England and Wales. You and I have little idea of the battle there was over this book we call the Bible. An enormous battle raged over the production of this book in a language that everybody could understand. But we are so familiar with it that we often leave it closed. Or we dwell on favorite passages. We never get to know the book. But this book is not just words, thoughts. It is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit and actually exposes the motivating forces and factors in a human being. It is amazing, for those of you who like literature, I of course don't know how many Americans do. I remember that one of the most cultured American ladies I have ever met was Mrs. Saunders and her sister Bella. Never forgotten them. They could quote Thackeray, Dickens, whole Shakespearean speeches from memory. I shall never forget my time with those two extraordinary ladies. And they redeemed America in my eyes. I thought at least there is some culture in America. And I have always remembered how one of them said to me, "Do you think that Henry the Fourth murdered those two little boys in the Tower of London?" And I thought, what are they talking about? And they said, "Do you know that one of your top detectives has written a whole documentary on this, that it couldn't have been the Hunchback King who did it, but someone else." Well, and I mustn't go on about this because it has much to do with, but the fact of the matter is this: Shakespeare was genius, Goethe was genius, Schiller was genius, Dante was genius. But I have never found an alcoholic delivered from alcohol, or a drug addict delivered from drug addiction, or a broken marriage healed, or a life that was near to suicide redeemed by anything that Shakespeare wrote, or Schiller. Not even the Taming of the Shrew has done anything to save a marriage from shipwreck. But this book, single phrase can jump out of it by the Holy Spirit and expose the intents, the motivating factors within a human being, and shed light right into the heart of that being and save and deliver and redeem and transform. You and I have within our hands the most incredible thing, this book, this Bible, with its 60 books. Every part of it is relevant. Every part of it is inspired. And every part of it is authoritative. We have grown so used to holding this Bible in our hands that some of us hardly ever open it. The only time we do it is when someone preaches and we happen to have a Bible with us. And we will open it to look at where they're starting their message. This word of God is the only weapon that the Holy Spirit gives to us in corporate prayer. It is so important for you and I to understand it. The Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Now, sometimes we think of truth as doctrine only. That's not wrong, but can I use another English word to translate this Greek word? Thy word is reality. This book is reality. Jesus put it so simply, sanctify them through the truth. Set them apart. Make them a special through the truth. In other words, this book is alive. It is creative. It is active. Just as when God spoke and it was done. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God created this whole universe out of nothing by his word. It was all through his word. So it is that this amazing word of God is active, creative. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. I cannot overemphasize this simple little fact. When the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this Ephesian letter, which is so tremendous, the revelation that has come to us in it, he says, look, if you don't learn to stand in the whole armor of God and withstand, and having done all, stand, you will lose everything. If we look at the history of the church, that is exactly what has happened. Again and again and again. When there's been some great move of the Holy Spirit and millions of people have been saved, and the whole national life and national society has been changed, transformed by the gospel, it has been lost. That is exactly what is happening now in the United States. Now, when we come to corporate prayer, when, by the Spirit of God, the Apostle said, put on the whole armor of God, and he says it a number of times, then he tells us exactly, he comes right down to defining what this armor is. This armor is the Lord Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are in the armor of God. In other words, God has not bought you as a child of his, born of his spirit, and flung you into a world that is evil and dark. He has done an amazing thing. From the moment you were born, he provided armor. He has provided exactly what any child of God needs. Not only to be safe, but to see the purpose of God fulfilled, whether it is in our personal lives, our family life, our business life, or church life. And the way we see anything fulfilled is standing. We don't go back, we don't go forward, we don't go to the side. We stand. In other words, we understand what the purpose of God is. We understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we stand in it. The Lord Jesus put it so simply in John 15, abide in me. The word is remain. Remain in me. You don't have to fight to get there in Christ. That's your position if you're born of God. You are already positioned in Him. And in Him is the armor. He is the armor. Father, think for a moment. There is only one single offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. The breastplate, the helmet, the loins, the feet, everything. The shield, everything defensive. Except for one single matter, the sword of the Spirit. And that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in its entirety. Not your chosen parts, the parts you like, but in all its parts. That Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now this dagger was the thing that was given to a soldier to finish off the enemy. It was the one offensive weapon. In other words, here we are in corporate prayer, and what we have to learn is how to be safe within the Lord Jesus, how to take our position in Him, and then we're ready for warfare. And in this warfare, we neither go back nor forward. We simply stand until it's fulfilled. It's a position of absolute faith. But you need the sword. Now, will you please notice, it is not just a general application of this matter to the whole Word of God, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It means, in my estimation, that the Holy Spirit has to take from this amazing book, this Bible of 60 books, some sentence, some promise, some revelation of the mind and purpose of God, and has to apply it in corporate prayer so that you and I can use it. This is the thing that's so often missing in our corporate prayer, because we just simply, we petition and we petition and we ask and we ask and we stand together on things to be done, but there is no use of the Word of God. But when the Word of God is used, there is tremendous power released. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This means, you young ones, you need to get to know your Bibles. Now, there's not much point reading 3 chapters a day and falling asleep whilst doing it. Then you've got it all going through your head. And the whole idea is to get through the whole Bible in a year. But I'm not sure that that's always the best way to get to know your Bible. I'm all for reading the Bible right the way through from Genesis to Revelation. I suggest you get a modern version. That's very helpful. I remember when the first time the Living Bible came out, and everyone made such a fuss about the Living Bible, you know, they didn't think it was good, it was a paraphrase. My own understanding of the Living Bible is it's very near to the Hebrew. Anyway, I can say that. I say it's been wonderful. I mean, when it says, you know, that Isaac began to be merry, and it says there, he threw a party. This is exactly what it means. Isaac threw a party. Or was it Abraham who threw the party? But anyway, he threw a party. Or then another lovely one, when Elijah was saying to all the priests of Baal, well, where is your God? Perhaps he's gone on a tour. Maybe he said he's asleep. Or maybe, but this is, it's in the Living Bible, the American version of it. The British found it too much. They changed it in the British edition. Maybe he's sitting on the toilet. It's exactly what the Hebrew says. He has turned aside. A beautiful phrase. What does it mean when you turn aside? It means you go to the toilet. At least that makes this Bible come alive to some people. You need to read your... You also need to memorize the Bible. Get to know it. Memorize it. When you hide the Word of God within your heart, you will find that your mind is cleansed. When you hide the Word in your heart, you will discover that you do not sin against the Lord. There is a check there within you. This, I think, is extremely important, this whole matter of getting to know the Word of God. But in corporate prayer, we need to be alive to the Holy Spirit, actually taking a portion of the Word, a promise, a phrase, a statement, and applying it to a situation. When this happens and a person reads that word, someone else may be able to witness to it that they had the same word. And now we have the weapon in this time of prayer. I remember very well when in the assembly in Richmond, Surrey, England, that I was in, when we spent a whole week in prayer about Britain going into the European Union. This is years ago. And how we sought the Lord. Night after night, we appealed to the Lord. And then one of our dear older brothers, who was a Cambridge Don and a Greek scholar, as well as one of the top botanists in the British Commonwealth of Nations, said, "I believe the Lord has given me a word," and he read it. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. At first we couldn't understand it. What could this mean, we thought to ourselves. And then we felt that the Lord was telling us, there's been unofficial meetings behind the scenes, and it's already agreed that Britain should enter the European Union. But we stood on that word, and we had a glory time. From being a time of appeal and supplication, it turned into a time of triumphant praise and worship, and we all went home. The news was very, very depressing. The whole country was ready to go into the European Union. But at midnight, President de Gaulle, the Lord bless him, vetoed it. And Britain never went in. The lot was cast, but the disposing of it was wholly of the Lord. Well, many years later, we came again back to the same thing, and this time the Lord said very clearly to us through a prophetic utterance, "Don't ask me to keep you out. You're going in because of unbelief and compromise. But I will use your going in to bring an army of believers out of the European Union." And that is precisely what has happened. It is amazing what's happened in Portugal, what has happened in Spain. So many have come to the Lord. It's so exciting. I think of Bulgaria. I think of Hungary. I think of Poland. The things that are happening now within the extended European Union are amazing. But what I'm trying to say, you see, is that we need the Word of God. We need to be able to learn how to use the Word of God in corporate prayer. Now, I'm not asking for people to give expositions and sermonettes and all this kind of thing, which is the bane of any prayer meeting. When you've got people believe that somehow they've got to read a whole passage of Scripture and then almost expound it. I mean, a prayer meeting is not for that. A prayer meeting is for prayer. But what we need is the Word of God as it were, related to the burden over which we are concerned. Now, I must watch myself on time, but I just mention this. Listen, your angry words, your passionate words, fervent words mean nothing to Satan. You can cry, you can be full of zeal, you can shout your head off, means nothing to Satan. He's used to it. But the moment you use the word of God, it is the truth. And that shatters the powers of darkness. Your crying, your emotion, your zeal will do nothing. You can be like the prophets of Baal. Jump up and down and cut yourself till blood comes out of you. Satan will enjoy it. He will say simply, fireworks tonight. They're having fireworks. But he won't do anything. But the moment, by the Holy Spirit, you in corporate prayer stand on the word of God, it shatters the power of darkness. It paralyzes them. The one thing the powers of darkness cannot bear is truth. Why? Because they have to accept it. They can do no other. They know, as I said this morning, that Jesus has won. They know that they cannot dethrone the Lord Jesus. They know they cannot in any single way mitigate, compromise the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It is complete. And it is the basis for total victory for the saints on earth. The powers of darkness know this. That's the importance of the Word of God in corporate prayer. I wish I could explain it more clearly, but it is vital. Satan knows he's lost when the Holy Spirit puts into the hands of God's children in prayer, in corporate prayer, the Word of God. He is the father of lies. The whole infrastructure of Satan's authority and kingdom is built on lies. And when the truth comes in, it paralyzes. Now, I wonder whether you noticed that scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 3 to 5. It's very interesting. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty through God. That is the normal translation. My translation is mighty before God. But if you want the best way to understand it, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in the presence of God. In other words, the word can only be used in corporate prayer in the presence of God. It is under the direction of the Holy Spirit, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When the word is used in that way, something happens. Well, I don't want to belabor this too much, but I think it is tremendous. These are the only weapons that the Bible speaks about. Do you remember what David said in his wonderful two Psalms, 18 and the 18th Psalm? He said, "Lord, you've taught my hand. You've trained my fingers," he says, "for war." I will read it. It is in chapter 18, and it is from verse 20. "For thou wilt light my lamp, the Lord my God will lighten my darkness, for by thee I run upon a troop. And by my God I leap over the wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That sometimes means that it doesn't happen immediately. The word of the Lord is given to us. And it's tried before it comes to pass. We inherit the promises through faith and patience. Remember this. You know, when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan, it was in full flood. But the Lord had said very clearly to them, whatsoever the soles of your feet tread upon, that will I give you. That was the word of the Lord. And when the priests' feet went down through the harvest flood of waters and touched the river bed, instantly there was a blockage of the river farther up. And the whole river dried up. And they went over as on dry ground. Most Christians, that's how they want it. They want something instantaneous. The moment we command something, the moment we possess some promise, the moment we stand on this promise of God, we want to see the Lord act. And there are times when the Lord does exactly that. In a single moment, when we stand upon a promise, it's done. And we praise the Lord. But when they came to Jericho, they had to walk round Jericho once a day for 6 days in the heat. And on the seventh day, believe it or believe it not, seven times. Now you might well ask, if you'd been one of the children of Israel, what's wrong with the Lord? Is he asleep? Do we have to trail round these walls once a day in the heat for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, while he gets up steam to bring the walls down? Or they might have sort of thought to themselves, what's wrong with Joshua? Maybe he sinned. Maybe he's been disobedient. What's wrong with our leaders? Why do we need? Surely, when we crossed the River Jordan, the moment our feet went down onto the riverbed, it was done. Surely all we have to do is stand here before the walls of Jericho and say, Lord, bring these walls down, and they will come down. Now, wasn't what divine psychology was in that when the Lord said, no talking? They weren't allowed to say a single thing. You know why? Because we all demoralize one another the moment we start talking. We go round and say, look at those walls, they're never going to come down. You know, see the strength of those walls. They've been there for ages. They're not going to come down. But the moment on the seventh time round, at the end of the seventh circuit, they blew the shofar trumpet, the walls came down. On time, by an act of God. This teaches us, why did the Lord do this? He could have done it. I mean, the Lord can do anything. The Lord could have done the whole thing right at the beginning. Saved them all that tramping round those walls, looking at the walls and having people saying, well, are you tourists from Egypt? What are you doing walking round the walls each day? Could have done without all of that. The Lord, he never did. Why? Because there are some things that take 7 days, and there are some things that take hundreds of years. You know, they could have taken Jerusalem, but they never did, until the souls of David's great men were placed down within the shaft that went up into the Jebusite city. And the moment their feet touched the bed of that shaft, at the bottom of it, that moment, Jerusalem became theirs. It took hundreds of years. There are some things that happen in a moment. There are some things that happen in weeks. There are some things that happen in months. And there are some things that take years. But the Lord always honors his word. So here we have a wonderful thing. We've got a thing. It says, don't be sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You don't only need faith, you need patience. And the Greek word for patience is a little different to the English word. Patience normally is when you put up with somebody, you know, and you are very patient and long-suffering, and you just put up with them. But the Greek word actually means you endure. It's not just patience, but you endure. The two ideas are wed together. So it is through faith and enduring patience that you inherit the promises. Well, I think it's time for me to shut up. But when you look at some of these wonderful scriptures about the Word of God, they're very exciting. How are we to use the Word of God? First of all, what is the purpose of God? What is the purpose of God? You understand, many of you, what the church is, which is a good deal more than many believers. Now, does the Word of God have something to say about this? Well, I could say yes. It says, do you remember the word? Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. And then it goes on to say, the bride hath made herself ready. So we know from the book that at least in a remnant of the faithful, the bride will make herself ready. We can stand on that when it comes to difficult times. And the Holy Spirit commits it. This is the largest view, the widest horizon. Does the Lord say anything about Israel? He most certainly does. He says, and all Israel shall be saved. Isn't that a marvelous promise? Now that means that whether the states, whether the European Union, whether the United Kingdom, whether Japan forsake Israel, it doesn't matter. The Lord will not forsake her. The greatest thing of all will be the salvation of the Jewish people. It is written in the book. And we're ready to let Satan do a war dance. It doesn't matter. He'll just tire himself out because God is going to fulfill his word. And here's something you can use in prayer. And then again, you see, you can say a whole number of other things. How to stand upon the promises of God. I knew a man, I must curb myself now, I knew a man, his name was W.F.P. Burton. He was one of the great pioneer missionaries of the southern Congo. He brought so many cannibals to Christ. He was an extraordinary man. And I used to marvel at so many people with terminal diseases, he laid his hands on them and they were healed. But he said, you know, all my successes were with unsaved people, and all my failures were with the believers. He believed that somehow or other, this was the gospel. It was the way the Lord broke into these cannibal tribes. Some of the stories of his antics amongst the cannibals they're screamingly funny, and he was a man with an enormous sense of humor anyway. But I used to wonder, what is the secret of Willie Burton's ministry? I was young then and he was old. And I remember on one occasion he said to me, you know, I've spent my whole life reducing long words of many syllables in English to just a syllable or two syllables. And so he said, I can take all kinds of words in English and made them very simple that people could understand. But he said, there are two words that I have been totally unable to reduce from their much longer number of syllables. One, he said, is reconciliation. And the other is immutability. He said, I can't reduce that word. On that night he preached on reconciliation. But he'd gone to the Lord before he ever was preached amongst us on immutability. But it came to me suddenly, that's it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It says, the immutability of his counsel. That's the thing that gripped him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was immutable counsel. That is, impossible of change. Impossible of some transformation into something else. It is immutable. It's something for us when we're in the battle in corporate prayer to remember. The immutability of his counsel. The Lord doesn't say one thing one day and another thing the next. His counsel is immutable. Well, I hope that what I've had to say this evening may be of some help to you. When God gives you a passage, contribute it. Don't necessarily pray on it. Find out if there's somebody else that could take it up and pray on it. I think it's sad when someone contributes the scripture and then feels that they have to pray on it, because it destroys the sense of the conductor, the Holy Spirit as the conductor. If God gives you something, read it. Just give the promise and see if someone else will not take it up and stand on it. And if they don't, you can come back on it and stand on it. But it's there's something wonderful about the body of Christ. One person has the word, another person stands on it, then someone else takes it up, then someone else expands it, and then it goes a little further, and then suddenly into our hearts comes a sense, it's done. It's done. We have no ground for it. We can almost begin to praise the Lord. It is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. When intercession really is powerful, thanksgiving is the last thing that settles it. It is the testimony of the people of God. The Lord has won. In this matter, he has won. May the Lord help us in these things. It's not an easy matter, this question. But you remember Daniel, his whole ministry for the return of the Jewish people to the promised land was based on the word of God. And he stood before the Lord three times a day according to the word that God had given King Solomon. That even if you're in exile, if you will open your windows towards Jerusalem and pray toward the place that God has caused his name to dwell, God will forgive your sin and he will bring you back and restore you to the land. Upon that basis, Daniel stood. He stood and withstood, and having done all, he stood. And Satan was so furious that he prepared a lion's den and sent people to the Sultan to say, do you realize that Daniel is breaking the law? He is praying when the only person you can pray to is yourself. And when it was established that he was opening his windows and you could hear him praying, he was fed to the lions. Then the Lord had a problem. Should he take Daniel home via the lions? Or should he stop the lion's mouths? And the Lord said, Daniel is the most important person to me on the face of the earth. He is standing with me for my purpose to be fulfilled, standing on the word. And the mouths of the lions were stopped. It was Moody who said, they became like great cats, purring away. As Daniel shifted one around for a pillow and put his head on it and went to sleep. Dear child of God, we're not playing games. We have tremendous battles ahead of us. And we know that Jesus has won. May he take these words and get them into your heart. And even if you're the youngest person in this place this evening, let the Holy Spirit do something in you. Let the Word of God get into you. Learn how to use it.